But I'm going to ask Michael and Karen to come on up here with me for just a moment so you can see them live and in person here this morning. A lot of times we get to see our missionaries in pictures and videos, but occasionally we get this rare privilege of having them in person. And so just a little background, if you don't know Michael and Karen, they have been a part of Trinity Church for over 10 years. And in fact, as part of Trinity, back in 2007, 2008, started a ministry called Outstretched Hands Ministry. And it was more in this general vicinity, North Georgia, just kind of looking for opportunities to help those who were hurting and struggling, poor and the needy. And so God used them in that ministry. But in the process of a few foreign mission trips and other things God was doing in their hearts, called them to go to Honduras as full-time missionaries there. So that was in 2014, right, when you headed down to Honduras?
Actually, it was 2015.
2015.
Yeah. Okay. We heard the calling in 2014. It took a year to get from
there. Okay, so the process, a year process of getting down there into Honduras by the 2015. So they were doing a lot of the same ministry here, doing it down there, until God put three precious girls in their lives, and that really changed everything. It really changed the direction of their ministry and their calling, and so for the last 26 months, they now have built this ministry called Casa de Abby, a home for sexually abused girls, and specifically at those youngest ages, ages 4 to 12, and that God has blessed and grown that ministry beyond anybody's imagination in this past year, so that they now have their home filled with 10 precious little girls. So I think we have a picture of them up here. This is their ministry right here. These precious girls who God's put in their home in Casa de Abby, and Michael and Karen oversee the staff that ministers to these precious little girls. So a lot has happened since you guys were here a year ago. And so can you imagine just all the infrastructure and organization needed to support a ministry like this for these little girls? We're 24/7 care and schooling and food and counseling and all that comes with this ministry. So you're going to hear more about that at lunch today. But we want to take a moment to pray for them now, and then Michael is going to bring God's word to us today. So would you bow your heads and let's just take a moment of prayer. Lord, we just ask your blessing on this precious couple. Thank you for Michael and Karen. Thank you for the privilege of having them as part of our church family here at Trinity. And I thank you for the way that they've been obedient to your calling, first in starting a ministry here, then in going to Honduras, that you called them there, and then in adjusting, adapting, and accepting this call to this ministry, to these precious little girls. And so, Lord, I pray that as they're here, we would be able to be an encouragement to them, that we would be able to demonstrate our support for them. Lord, this is our ministry as well. It's not just theirs. It is yours first and foremost. It is theirs on site, and it is ours as well. And so as a church, we pray for them. We pray that you would meet their needs. We pray that you would work in the lives of these little girls, that you would bring healing and hope and salvation and spiritual growth. And I pray, Lord, that you would provide for their needs fully and completely, and that you give Michael and Karen the wisdom that they need and the energy that they need to sustain this ministry and to be obedient to what you've called them to. And so, Lord, thank you for this day that we can celebrate with them and pray for them. And so we do that today in the name of Jesus. And we pray for Michael that you would be at work in him. Lord, fill him with your spirit right now. Fill him with your word, the word that you have for us as your church. And that we would be reminded of your grace and of your mercy. Because that's part of who you are. So, Lord, we commit this service to you, we commit this precious couple to you, and we commit the ministry of Casa de Abby to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Thank you, guys.
Good morning. I can't tell you how privileged Karen, me, and myself are to what we like to say is to be back home. This is our home church, and we love this church body, and sometimes you just feel yourself in a place where your emotions get a little bit strong. And when I walked in this morning, I'll be honest with you, I hadn't stopped crying since, because this place is special to our heart. We're not here very much, a couple weeks a year, due to the mission that God has called us to. It keeps us very busy, and we have had a lot of growth this year, and we can't wait to share that with you this morning after the service. It really does encourage us when you come and spend the afternoon and take your time to hear about what God is doing through us in Honduras. So thank you for that. And I'd also like to thank those who have been praying for us. As most of y'all know through the email, Karen's father, Lieutenant Colonel William Parker, fell on February 8th in a parking lot at Kroger and never woke back up. 3 days later, he passed. And it's been a very, very, very hard month for us. It's been, you know, Karen immediately flew up. I came a few days later, only for 3 days, and had to return because I was preparing to come here. So a lot was going on, and, you know, it's just been a very hard month, as a lot of y'all understand this. And we just want to say thank you for your prayers. And if you could continue to especially lift Karen up, it would be greatly appreciated, because it is, as you know, a very hard time. And so thank you for those prayers. It's great to see so many faces out here that I recognize. And there's a lot of new faces I don't recognize. I know at the first service, Jason mentioned about a visitor card, and I looked around. I thought I needed one. Didn't recognize a lot of people in the first service. I do recognize a lot more here. But, you know, it's great to see the church and healthy and growing and new people here. And, you know, I wish I had more time to get to know each and every one of y'all. But due to time and you know, we'll probably just be here a few this week and be back Wednesday night to fellowship. Thank you, Pastor Jeff, for this opportunity. Jeff did contact me a few weeks back and just felt like he heard the Lord to allow me to preach. And what an honor to share God's word in front of God's people in the pulpit. And you know, I'm going to be honest. I wasn't feeling it. I just wasn't. Not that I don't love God's word, but I just returned from the States and, you know, had a lot going on. And I just felt a little overwhelmed. And I prayed about it. And, you know, it's such an honor. And I love to preach. And those who longtime members have heard me preach before. And they know I have a passion for that. But, you know, sometimes you just get in that place that it's just hard. You just kind of want to take that easier path. And you know, I was thinking about all that we had to do. My dad, I talked to him. I said, I think I'm going to email Jeff and just tell him thanks, but I don't think I'm going to be able to. And he said, I really want you to pray about it tonight. And I was like, okay, Dad, I'll pray about it. But I did pray. And I felt in that prayer that God told me that his mercy and grace was sufficient. In your weakness, I will make you strong. I didn't call you to preach because you got your act together. I called you to preach because I put it on Pastor's heart. So, I started working on a message on the mercy and grace of God. And I'm very honored to stand before you today and share this message. So we're gonna start with Exodus 34:6. And if you would please stand for the reading of God's word. Exodus 34:6. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth. You may be seated. Let's pray. Well, Father God, we just come before you in prayer once again, asking your presence. Just guide us, teach us in the truth of your word. Father God, I pray for each and every heart under the sound of my voice that you would bless that heart with a deeper revelation of your word. I just pray, Father God, that you would be glorified in all things. In Christ Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now the Bible tells us in Exodus that Moses had been praying, fasting, and seeking God's face for 40 days on top of Mount Sinai. That is 6 weeks without any food or water. And God gave him the Ten Commandments. But the people got tired of waiting. They were impatient. They thought maybe something happened to Moses, that maybe he was consumed or killed. And they asked Aaron to make an idol for them in the form of a golden calf for them to worship. Now this angered God very much with a burning hot wrath to consume his people. And he told Moses that he would start over with him and make a new nation. Now think about this. Maybe for just a minute, that could have felt good to the fleshly side of Moses, that he would be the one that God would start over with. But Moses knew. He knew this would not bring honor and glory to God among the nations. So after confronting his people of their sin of idolatry, Moses went back up the mountain for another 40 days of praying and fasting for the forgiveness of sins of his people. He said to God, "If you can forgive them, please blot me out of your book." Moses was praying that God would take his life and spare theirs. He was saying, "Let it be me to die, God, and let them live." Is this not the kind of prayer that God is always going to hear? That desperate prayer where you're praying with your life for the benefit and forgiveness of others? Moses was saying, "Instead of me being the only one to live, let me be the only one to die." Now, while up on the mountain for 6 weeks, we see one of the most incredible stories, I think, this incredible experience that Moses had with God. And we're going to find that in Exodus 33, and we're going to read from 18 to 23, and then again from chapter 34, 5 through 7. And the word of God reads, "And he said, 'Please show me your glory.' Then he said, 'I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion or mercy.' But he said, 'You cannot see my face, for no man shall see my face and live.' And the Lord said, 'Here is a place by me that you shall stand on the rock. So it shall be, while my glory passes by, I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen.'" Now verse 5. "Now the Lord descended in a cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon their children and their children's children, to the third and fourth generation.'" Wow. What an encounter that Moses had with God. Could you imagine that God comes down and puts you upon the rock? We all need to stand upon the rock, right? And puts you upon the rock and covers your face and passes by. And not only does he pass by, he proclaims who he is. He is describing his own character. See, these chapters in Exodus are some of the most important chapters in the whole Old Testament, because it is proclaiming God and who He is and the character of God. See, whenever we see the name Lord, all in large caps, it is describing God by His first name, His personal name, Yahweh or Jehovah. I personally like Jehovah. It's the Hebrew name of the Lord. Every time you see the Lord, you can replace it with Yahweh, His personal name, His first name. Yahweh means He is mine, my personal God. Because Yahweh is the great name of grace. The very meaning of Yahweh means I am. And I am is an untitled, unfinished title. It means I am whatever my people needs. Is that not grace? Whatever we need. We truly can't understand the depth of that. Whatever my people need. I am their Savior. I am their defender. I am their physician. I am their peace. I am their shepherd. I am their refuge. I am their rock. I am their wonderful counselor. I am their father. I am whatever my people need. Now, reading in God's word, we see that He said He's long-suffering. What does long-suffering mean? It means He's slow to anger. It also says He's abounding in goodness. Do we not hear through the Psalms, the Hebrews singing over and over, give thanks to the Lord for He is good, and singing He is slow to anger and abounding in goodness? There's a song I can picture my pastor growing up singing, like today, down in Atlanta. And he used to sing, I can almost hear his voice. God is so good. God is so good to me. And the word truth here in the Bible means He's faithful. Aren't you glad we serve a faithful God? A God that will never leave you or forsake you. A God that is always by your side. Continuing in His word, it says, keeping mercy for 1,000. What does that mean? Keeping mercy for 1,000. If we look back to Exodus 20, it tells us He keeps His mercy for 1,000 generations. Keeping His mercy for 1,000 generations, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin. Praise God. Praise God. For 1,000 generations, He keeps His mercy. Then the word goes on and says, by no means clearing the guilty. Uh-oh, we have a problem. Or at least one man does, because I know who I am, and I know how far short I fall of the glory of God every day. So which is it? Clearing the guilty of transgression, iniquity, and sin? Or by no means clearing the guilty? Which is it? Well, I think we need to look at the word guilty in the whole context of the Bible. When we look at it in the whole context of the Bible, I believe the word guilty here means the unrepentant. The man that will not humble himself before God, will not see the sin in his life, will not ask for forgiveness. The man with a hard heart, the man who hates God. See, God is a holy God. That means He's whole, He's complete, He's not lacking anything. So God can't bring one sin into His presence and continue to be holy. He would be one sin short of holy. And God's not going to have that. But for the man who sees his sin and repents and turns to the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ and allows His blood to wash them of all sins, we can be in the presence of God. The blood of Jesus and his grace and mercy cleanses all sin. The word goes on to say, visiting the iniquity of their fathers upon their children and their children's children to a third and fourth generation. Why would a merciful and gracious God do such as punish children for their father's sin? Well, let's look back to Exodus 20 and see what God's word would say. Exodus 20, and we're going to start at 5b through 6. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquities of their fathers upon their children to the third and fourth generation, to those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands who love me and keep my commandments. See, here in the Ten Commandments, it says God is a jealous God, visiting the iniquities of their fathers' children to the third and fourth generation, to those who hate me. So you got three and four generations. But God's mercy, his mercy to thousands of generations, to those who love him. So judgment goes to the third and fourth generation, to the unrepentant. But to those who repent and put their trust in the finished work of the cross of Jesus Christ, all sins, even past sins of the fathers are forgiven. Generational sins and curses are broken at the cross. The cross is finished, and nothing can stand over it, go through it, or around it. I believe the reason God is showing us the sins of their parents carrying over to the third and fourth generation is to illustrate his true attribute and who he wants to be known as and called, that he is a much, much more, over a thousand generations, merciful and gracious God. That's the attribute he wants to be known as. God is a just God. He is totally 100% sovereign and complete in his judgment, not lacking anything. He is the most high God in his judgment. But if the complete character of God in his judgment is here, and he will punish the unrepentant, how much more, if it goes to two to three to four generations, higher and greater does God want to be known as Yahweh, I am the merciful and gracious God. That's the God we serve. Mercy triumphs judgment. See, the children of Israel had just witnessed the power of God when he delivered them out of the slavery and bondage of Egypt by defeating Pharaoh and his army and splitting the Red Sea and them crossing and on their way to the Promised Land. But how so soon, after witnessing these great miracles, did they start back to their old way of worship, to the pagan worship that they had learned in Egypt? See, when there's sometimes God hasn't totally worked that idol out in our life. You know, maybe we're following Jesus, but we're not quite there yet. And things get tough. Things get hard. Do we not sometimes find ourselves gravitating back to that what feels normal or maybe what feels comfortable? You know, I can't help but to think of Peter. I guess I'm kind of a little bit like Peter. I kind of just figure it out as we go. You know, God just leads me. But Peter is a great example, okay? Peter followed Christ for 3 years. Peter, you know, no one's going to hurt you, Lord. He says, tonight you'll deny me three times. So on the third time, he's warming his hands, confused in the courtyard, and exact moment Christ walks out the door, the rooster crows, and he sees his eyes for the last time, and he breaks, and Christ is crucified, and his world's been turned upside down. He doesn't know what to think. You know, he had this expectation of the kingdom of God that was going to be ushered in and to defeat the Romans, and now he was confused, hurting, and lost. He lost one he loved. I would probably think that he hasn't slept in a few nights. I wouldn't have, thinking maybe they're going to be knocking at my door, arresting me and crucifying me at any moment. So he's hurting, he's tired, he's scared, he's confused. So what does he say? Let's go fishing. He just wanted to find something that felt normal, go back to his childhood, his upbringing, to try to escape the reality of the situation that he was in. That's a great story. We're going to let Pastor Jeff finish that someday. Okay? I just wanted to illustrate how we gravitate back. So God is angry with a hot wrath against his people because of their idol worship. With all that God had done for them and shown them that they would so easily go back to that old way of worshiping a golden calf. And God was done. He was finished. He was ready to start over with Moses. But Moses pleads. He pleads for God's mercy and goes up, back up on the mountain for another 40 days of prayer and fasting. 6 weeks, Moses cries out to God for his people, even with his own life. And I believe Moses touched the soft point of God. And the soft point of God is his mercy. And God relented from bringing judgment among his people, and he brought forgiveness. The Lord, the Jehovah God, Yahweh, the great I am, whatever my people need. Did they deserve God's grace? Do we deserve God's grace? No. No, if they deserve God's grace, it would not be grace. It would be a payment, wages earned. Listen to me. We do not deserve God's grace. God pours out his grace because it's his will. God pours out his grace because it's his very character of who he is. God pours out his grace because he died on the cross for you. God poured out his grace because he loves you, not because we deserve it. Here's my simple layman definition of mercy and grace. I'm kind of a simple guy. Grace is getting what we do not deserve, and mercy is not getting what we do deserve. Probably have heard that before, but I'm going to say it one more time. Grace is getting what we do not deserve, and mercy is not getting what we do deserve. See, the people had to relearn who God was. Remember, they had been in bondage for 400 years, and they had forgotten a lot of who God was. And they saw God in this encounter as a merciful and gracious God, and he forgave them of their idol worshiping. This right here in Exodus 34 is the great revelation given to the Hebrew people of the mercy and grace of God and who he is. Let's look at Psalms 103. Psalms 103, starting in verse 7 through verse 9. And he made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. Where did King David learn this? He learned it in Exodus 34. The word tells us that God might have to discipline us, but it's only for a moment. But he's willing and ready to pour out his mercy and grace for a lifetime. Is there anything in this whole world that's richer than the grace and mercy of God? Is there anything that you would rather have? Think about the mercy and grace of God. where he's brought us from. Let's look at Jonah. Let's go to chapter 4 in Jonah and see his prayer to God. See, God was sending Jonah to Nineveh, correct? And God was sending Jonah to Nineveh to tell them about the wrath that was going to be poured out upon them if they did not turn to the true and living God and repent of their sins. But Jonah hated Nineveh. I mean, Jonah really, really, really hated Nineveh because he had persecuted his people for so many years and shamed them. See, Jonah was not running from God's calling from Nineveh because he was afraid. He was running because he wanted God to pour out his wrath. He wanted God to destroy these people. In chapter 4, starting with verse 1, "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. So he prayed to the Lord, and he said, Ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I knew," he knew, "that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm." Jonah knew that God was merciful and gracious. He knew that if he turned to God, that God would forgive them and not curse them. He knew this. Where did he learn this? He learned it in Exodus 34. I have a question for you today. Do you know this? Do you truly, truly know in your heart that God is merciful and gracious? He's long-suffering. He's kind. Do you know that? Even though sometimes we rebel against God, we turn from Him, and we find our place in a self of misery. Maybe it's only me. I get there sometimes. We have to understand that God is full of mercy and grace to all out of every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, that God is merciful and gracious. Let's look at Daniel's prayer in chapter 9. Here we see the people of Israel taken into captivity, right, because of their rebellion and sin against God. And they were in captivity in Babylon. But Daniel prays for mercy. Daniel 9. And we're going to read from verse 17 through 19. "Now therefore, our God, hear the prayer of your servant and his supplication. And for the Lord's sake, cause your face to shine on your sanctuary, which is desolate. Oh my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolation and the city which is called by your name. For we do not present our supplication before you because of our righteous deeds, but because of your great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act. Do not delay for your own sake, my God, for your city and your people are called by your name." Daniel is praying that through God's mercy and grace, that God would be glorified among all the nations. Is this not the chief end of all men, is to give God glory among the nations? Is God not glorified when He blesses His people? Yes, He is. We need to see God as Jonah saw God. Jonah saw God as merciful and gracious to people that did not need it. We see this beautiful spirit all through the Bible of calling upon the Lord. Calling upon Him. When we're in that place, We need to call upon Him. He is gracious and merciful, long-suffering and abounding in goodness. We need to call upon Him. My place that I tend to go back to when I need the Word to minister God's grace and mercy deep in my heart is the book of Joel. I love the book of Joel. It just is the place that ministers to me. Joel is a preacher of revival. Joel is I love his heart for the lost, the broken, the outcast, the hurting. He called them back to God to revive them to God, to rend their hearts, to restore all that was lost. Let's look at Joel chapter 2, starting in verse 12 and 13. Now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart. With all your heart. Turn. Call upon me. I'm there for you. With fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. Do you know it's okay to mourn? It's okay to cry? Have you found yourself in a place that you just, only thing you can do is weep and cry upon the Lord, and you don't have the answers? You say, God, I need you. I can't hardly breathe right now. Life is confusing and hard and upside down. My son is wayward. My parents are dying. Whatever the situation is, and you just feel alone and you're in a tough place. And you know, the Bible says it's okay to weep. It's okay to come before God. We've been experiencing that a lot in the last month. Turn to me with all your heart, with fasting and with weeping and with mourning. So rend your heart and not your garments. God doesn't care about your stuff. He wants your heart. He wants your heart. Return to the Lord your God, for He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and He relents from doing harm. I want to share with you about our need for mercy and grace, and sometimes how we can get busy in life and God allows us to get to that place that we have no other way. And you know, we have this house with these girls and we've grown really fast over this year. We're the only home in Honduras that takes in girls who have been sexually abused down to the earliest age of 4. And most of them, the abuse started way before 4. They're broken, they're cracked, they're hurting, their souls are just psychologically have issues. Hurting. Everything that they should trust and want to love has let them down and hurt them. And then you have Karen and me. And we want to love them and we want to be there for them and try to fill that void, but that they want to love hates them, and that wants to love them they don't trust. They've been displaced out of communities that are pretty gang ridden. A lot of pain, fighting, abuse, drugs. The barrios of Honduras can be pretty rough places. And these girls are displaced, and they come into our house, and then you got Karen and me, North Americans, or they might call us gringos, and the culture's different, the language is different, and we're wanting to love them, but they're confused, and the world's turned upside down. They don't know how to react and what's next. They don't know. They're hurting. And then we get busy in our stuff, and focusing, and then we forget God's grace and mercy. But God's grace and mercy can carry us through day by day. I don't believe what the world has to say about these girls. The world would say they're broken, they're messed up, and they're no good. But I believe what the Word of God says, and they're perfectly and wonderfully made. They were created before the creation of the world, and God knew them in their mother's womb. The Word tells us that generational curses are broken at the cross. And we want to lead these girls to the foot of the cross so they repent of their sin and that wicked perversion does not carry over, but they'll start a new tradition, a new foundation to bless their children's children's children for a thousand generations with God's mercy. That's our heart. Return to the Lord. Come to me, all who are laboring and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. There's something knowing that we serve a merciful and gracious God, a great I Am, a God of all our needs, a God that will never leave us or forsake us, that brings some kind of supernatural rest and peace in our lives when everything seems to be turned upside down. It's not a rest of this world. It's a rest that comes from the Spirit of God through knowing He's loving and kind and merciful. Through knowing that, Yahweh, the great I Am, He's waiting on you. He ministered to me by putting this sermon together. He was waiting on me as I prepared this to come back to give Him my heart and not all my good works I've been doing. What He wanted. Jesus did not die on the cross, my beloved brothers and sisters, to give us a boring, unfulfilled Christian life. He didn't. He lives in you, and you live in Him. And he wants to fill you with with His mercy and grace by the power of His Spirit. He wants to overflow in your life. So if you go to Panama City to work, or was it Poland? Or you go to Poland to work, or you go right out here to the pregnancy center, or right here in this church, that His mercy and grace is overflowing to hurting people so He can use you for His glory amongst all the nations. God is not limited. He's not. We limit Him. We put Him in a box. But He's not. He's not limited. He's not. You know, there's a lot of new people here that probably see me up here, and I'm a missionary, and we started a children's home, and you know, things. You know, you don't know the whole story. Dana said something about that. In worship, you don't know the whole story. I don't bring this up a lot, but I was a former meth addict, drug addict, outcast, rebel, wretched man, no good. And Jesus met me when I did not deserve it. He met me at the lowest place of my life, not in church, I can promise you. He met me strung out. And when He met me, He moved into my heart, and I surrendered to His cross and His will, and I haven't had a drink, a hit, nothing in almost 19 years. That is the God that we serve. And God is not a respecter of persons. He's not. He's just looking for one that says, God, I'm yours. Choose me. God, I pray that you'll be foolish enough to do His will. Maybe I was sitting on the second row right there when God called me and my wife to the mission field, and we were foolish enough to listen to Him, thinking we could change the world. We are one life at a time. That's the God we serve. I don't care about your past. I don't care what you bring in here today. God is calling you to meet Him. He's calling you. And I want to ask you right now, if somewhere in this message that God has touched your heart, and you say, you know, God, I need to return back to you. It might not even be something big, but He's talking to you. He's touching you. You know, I mean, I think that probably a lot of us, maybe we need to put our cell phones down a little bit and get in the Word of God. I've been convicted. There's a lot of things. I was convicted that, you know, I was focused more on the ministry than God. But His mercy and His grace is for a lifetime. It's forever. It would never end. 10 billion years into eternity, the love of God will be no closer to the end than the first second, because there's no end. It's forever in the presence of God. I just want to ask you, God can meet you right where you're at, but I want to ask you to take a step of boldness. And if God's touched you today, and you would like to come up and let Pastor Jason or Pastor Jeff or Beth or maybe some of the elders, I'm not sure how it would go, but I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you today, but don't leave here. Yeah, I want to talk about our ministry. That's very important, but this is more important. God is with us. So Dana, if you could come up and the worship team and pray. So let me just pray, and you do as you, maybe you just need to come over here to these kneeling stations. I could tell you in my recovery and my ministry, God's met me right here and right here and right here a lot of times. I don't know if I would be on the mission field. I know without the ministry of the church. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for your grace and mercy. I thank you for your loving kindness and your truth. I thank you for your faithfulness. I thank you, Father God, for all that you are. But you want to be known as a gracious and merciful God. So, Father God, I just pray that you bless your church. And, Father God, if there's someone that just needs a touch from you, that you would meet them today, Father God. Don't let them leave this sanctuary, Father God, the same as they walked in. Holy Spirit, right now, move, touch, heal, deliver. Hear our prayer. Act, Lord. We thank you. In Christ Jesus, the mighty, strong Son of God. Amen.
How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that He should give His only Son to make a wretch His treasure.